things that are imperative to salvation. You know, we sung about the one. Humility. Humility. The second thing he had to learn, as we have to learn, is faith. Humility and faith. So we're going to look, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 9. And we already also, we looked at the, as I called it, the rumors and the, there was, you remember he was told to go to the king of Israel and the king of Israel would heal him. And of course that poor king of Israel, he tore his clothes and he didn't know what to do. We can sort of get a glimpse at the little bit of faith that he had in the God of Israel. He thought it was on him to heal Naaman. He thought Naaman was trying to pick a fight with him. But we can see the low spiritual level at which he was living his life as a king of Israel. How many of us have some terror come our way? What do? We tear our clothes. We get anxious. We forget. We literally forget about the Lord. We think it's on us. Well, thank goodness the prophet was in the land, Elisha, that great prophet, who said, send him to me. You know, God's prophets need to be full of faith. They need to be full of humility, but they need to be full of faith. You and I are going to be confronted with things in our life that, are we going to tear our clothes or are we going to say, no, send them to me. I'll tell them about Jesus. If we're up to date with the Lord, we will be glad to tell them about Jesus. We will tell them what Jesus has done for us. And that's really what Elijah did. So in verse 9, let's look at it together. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. So here was a great, successful military man, well-respected by the king, known by all of Israel, hated by all of Israel. He shows up with his horses and his chariot. We can see in this picture the pride that he had. It was natural. He said, look, I'm Naaman. I'm a leopard, but excuse me, I am Naaman, but I'm a commander. He was there with money and with prestige and with honor, and he expected to be healed. He had heard about Elijah, and he expected to be healed. So, but that's not the basis on which God heals us. He had to learn this. He had to learn what real humility was. We have to learn what real humility is. I think God will spend, not only in this life, but in the life to come, showing us humility and faith that we must be forever and always under all circumstances, however dire they seem, how hard we think we have it. That, brothers and sisters, we are dependent upon him. I think much of what we go through is to remind us, and I've been going through some things here recently, just a reminder that my humility before the Lord, Lord, I don't have control of many things. In fact, I don't really have control of much of anything. Lord, I come to you. I come to you, Lord. I need you. I've known you for some years, and I know your word a bit. But Lord, I need you. Naaman didn't know this yet. He had to learn it. We have to learn it. God is teaching us over and over and over again. There's something about our nature, our fallen nature, that we think we can do it without God. And it's not enough to be taught this just in our heads. This is something that has to come to us through some dire experience, some difficulty that makes us look and see the horrible weakness that exists in each of us. It's always there. We put a lot of things around it, maybe education, maybe money, maybe looks, whatever. Yet we have such a deep need for God and to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Actually, it's a wonderful blessing when we do that. We pour out of ourselves. Lord, it's not about me. It's about you. It's not what I am. It's who you are. We saw this in the Lord's table from Dan. So here's Naaman, his chariots, his military, his money, his power, his prestige, his good name. But he's got to learn something, and Elijah's the prophet who's going to show him. So in verse 10, Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be made clean." That was not the answer and the method that Naaman expected. First, I want us to notice that Elijah didn't do it himself. Now, I think about the Lord Jesus, how many times, and it seems to be, as not a, somewhat of a rule, that he would tell mostly Jews who were healed, he would tell them to go. "Your daughter is relieved of a demon," he told one woman, or a son, or a man who had lost his son, or had a sick son. He told them to go. "What you requested has been answered." He didn't go do it himself. That is, he did it, but he did it from a distance. And I think of the 10 lepers. Remember, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priest." But he didn't go with them. Here, Elijah is doing something similar that seemed to be the method of the Lord, which required faith and humility. Now, there's one person that this is the opposite of. You remember the centurion who came, sent a servant, saying, "Come to my house, heal my servant." And then he sent the servant again and said, "Don't come, just say the word, and he will be healed." And you remember Jesus' response to that man? "I have never seen such faith in all of Israel." Here was a Gentile who didn't need that the Lord should come to his house. Just say the word. You're a man under authority. You are who you say you are. So there was a man who displayed a kind of faith, a quality of faith that God loves. He believed so much, so he said, no, don't come. Just say the word. And of course, the servant was marvelously healed. So Elijah didn't even come out. He sent his servant, who will be a part of this story later. This servant turned out to have some problems with money. And maybe we'll have time to see that as a postscript to the story. It very much is a postscript of this story. And then he said, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored." Well, that seems so simple. That seems like I have no part in that. Just go in the... And of course, if we're familiar with the Jordan River is a muddy river to this day. It drops quite far, I believe 1,000 feet from its source at the Sea of Galilee, and goes 1,000 feet below sea level into the Dead Sea. It's very muddy. It's not the kind of river that you go and watch yourself in. You see, his eyes were on the external. We sometimes look at the circumstances around us as as our dear Wendy so brought to us this morning and reminded us, no matter what goes on, do we worship him? Do we praise him? Is our faith in him? This was quite disturbed. He was quite disturbed by this answer and this method. This great prophet that he had heard about had simply sent out his servant and said, go and do this thing, and he would be restored. You know, humility and faith, these are the divine recipe in our salvation. This is an eternal principle, both in this life and in the long life to come. God is never finished in showing us how to enter into life and blessing and his presence, how we are to retain his presence in our life. We may have many falls in our life, and actually we do have many falls. James tells us in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many things. You know, very often our pride as a Christian, we don't see that we stumble in many things. We offend other people by words. We stumble in word. He is a perfect man, or a mature man, also able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, if we can bridle our mouth. So we stumble in many things, if not in acts. Our mouth is usually the last one to be captured by the Lord. The last thing to fall to his lordship. We speak with great blistering words, great swelling words of pride of what we can do, the Lord and who we are and all of this. It's very difficult. I suffer with it. I regret it. So the Lord is, I believe, he is this matter of our faith. Our humility and our faith is the touchstone of our life in Christ. Now, what do I mean by the touchstone? You know, and some 500 years ago, they discovered that they didn't have chemicals then that they could determine the purity of gold and silver. So they would use black onyx, or they would use black quartz. Actually, not onyx. Onyx is a soft stone, but they would use black quartz to prove the purity of gold and silver by rubbing it. And they could tell. They needed an expert, but they could tell how pure that gold was by the way it left a mark as it rubbed into that hard black granite. Humility and faith are the touchstone in our life. The Lord really proving our faith and our dependence upon him. And we find out when he does allow some situation, some difficulty to come along, that we don't pass the test very well. So Naaman was learning a lesson about the God of heaven that was for all the nations and was unfortunately missing in Israel at that time, and in Nazareth when the Lord spoke of Naaman. They were Jews. Their pride kept them from believing in him, because this was, after all, this was Jesus, the son of Mary. We know him. He's a carpenter. He made my chair and my kitchen table. Their pride, their self sense of self-importance kept them from what otherwise would have been a blessing. And because it wasn't the way God had previously done it, it couldn't be true. Naaman had to learn this, and we have to learn it continually. God will break our heart with some situation, some trouble we've gotten ourselves into. And may I say it, I only say it from my own perspective, with my mouth. I've hurt someone. I've not bridled my mouth. And I know it. It causes me to be humbled. You wonder why you don't have something happen once and for all. But it doesn't work like that. I wish it did. I wish it did. So verse 11, but Naaman became furious. You know, we get furious when God doesn't do something that we think he ought to do. We get mad at him, if we're honest. We go away. We want him to do something on our behalf. Doesn't he know the trouble I'm in? And it isn't like God doesn't want to help us. He always hears the cry of his children. But there's something deeper that he's seeking to work. And it is this touchstone of humility and faith that he's working into us. That's real, not just put on. I've met people that are very, on the outside, they're very humble. Well, just cross them. Just say something they don't agree with. And I have to point the finger back at myself on that one. So he was furious. Don't you know who I am? I came with horses and chariots and money. I've heard about you. And you tell me to just go wash in the river? A simple little river? A muddy one at that? But Naaman became furious and went away. Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Sounds all so religious, doesn't it? So ceremonial. By the way, this is why Nazareth, his own kinsmen, would have thrown him off the cliff if they could have got a hold of him. He was so unlike them. He read from Isaiah 53, that wonderful prophecy, and he said, today is this fulfilled in your hearing. What? A carpenter's son? You have to appreciate, if you and I were sitting there, we probably would have been just as put off and offended by what he said. God does things we just simply don't know it's coming. It comes upon us and it takes us, catches us off guard. He's teaching us to be humble and to trust him. Then he compared two rivers that are in Syria, actually Damascus. And I won't give you the modern names, but they're still there. They're actually beautiful rivers to this day. He said, why can't I go and dip in that beautiful river? You know, many Christians, the great weakness of the church is that the church seeks to be accepted by the world, accepted by natural standards, what looks to the human eye to be beautiful and something I want to be a part of. God's people have always been a separate people, whether they wanted to be or not. He considers us separate. He sees us as separate and apart from this world. Could I not wash in them and be clean? You know, many of us want to choose the way we go on with the Lord. It's just not the way it is. God has his way, and he knows what he will do. And in the process of him doing it, he generally and usually humbles us so that we learn that it isn't us, it never was us, and it never will be us. It's him. So in the end of verse 12, so he turned and went away in a rage. He just couldn't imagine that salvation could be so simple. Go and wash. Go and wash. He just couldn't imagine it. Now, thankfully, we read in verse 13 that his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father." Now, here we have a reinforcement of the character of this man in the eyes of the people that were around him. I want us to take note of this. We'd already read that he was an honorable man. He was a man of valor. He was a good man. I sort of look at the centurion who came to Christ. Remember, the Jews came to Jesus and said, he deserves to have his servant healed because he's built us a synagogue. We always think that God's blessing and God's help is dependent upon our deserving it. Or we do something that we think, well, God surely will see this. And he'll see that I deserve it. We have to really learn this, that real humility realizes we actually don't deserve it at all. So they gave him good advice. They loved him. They loved him. They didn't just serve him as a king, but they loved him. Aren't you glad for people in your life who God has put who love you? So many on this screen at my end who I appreciate so much and love. So grateful. Of all the people in the world, the Lord has stuck me with you. Thank you. Thanks for putting up with me. He was surrounded by such people. They wanted to see him healed. They wanted to see him be a whole man. It was the one thing he lacked. He was as great as he was a leper. So they just encouraged him. My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? You know, there's a wonderful verse in the Proverbs, if I can find it in my notes here. Proverbs 18, verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Now, what's the difference between deep waters and a flowing brook? To me, I think what Solomon was saying is that the wellspring of salvation is just a matter of kneeling down, put your hand down, and scoop up the water. Men speak great, deep words. God says, humble yourself, come to me. And he who drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. It's the woman at the well. So again, his loving friends. And may God make us such loving friends to those who need Christ, whether they already know Christ or they are going through a hard time. May we remind them, hey, have you humbled yourself to the Lord? Have you asked him to help you? I ask my kids all the time, have you asked the Lord? Maybe not as much as I should, but I do ask them all the time about matters that come to them. They'll ask me something, or say, like that, tell them, do you ask the Lord? Ask him. You have not because you ask not. It's part of humility. It's part of admitting you need help. Wouldn't you have done it, they said? How much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean? That is the gospel. Wash and be clean. Wash in what? Wash in the blood of the Lamb. I didn't do it. I didn't do that. Jesus did that for me. It takes humility and faith to believe this. It takes putting away yourself, and not just initially as a Christian, but throughout your Christian life. Wash and be clean. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Can you imagine? He almost went away. He did go away in a rage. He almost missed it. But for the grace of God in providing these friends and these loved ones, oh, they served him. They loved him. So I think this is a real lesson about, as I said, humility and faith. These principles are repeated by the Lord time and time again. Go, show yourself to the priest. You know, by their act of going, it was faith. And by them hearing, bringing their malady, whatever it was, and showing it to the priest, was also humility. And they were healed. So this is how I think the Lord works in a broader way with all of us in our life, in faith. Many of us are trying to do things on our own. In fact, it's become so critical to us that we're actually filled with fear. We're not resting in the Lord. We're doing it just right. Brothers and sisters, we come to him as a child. We humble ourselves. And we say, Lord, I can't do it. I'll make every provision I can. But Lord, in the end, I need your help. I need you to show me yourself. Well, we'll leave it there. We'll pick it up. He returns to the man of God. This is in verse 15. And all of his aides. Notice that. He goes back. Naaman learns something. That it wasn't his money, his fame. It was the love of God. Jesus was trying to show his own kinsmen that it wasn't their Judaism. It wasn't always something that they expected. It didn't come in the form that they expected, but rather it was their humility as a sinful man, a sinful Jewish woman, a Jewish man, and their faith and trust in God to provide. So may the Lord encourage our hearts with his word, with this marvelous story, that it took a Gentile to be the one to teach us. It took one who was from outside the commonwealth of Israel. So thank the Lord for his word. Let's have a couple prayers in closing, please. Don't forget to unmute yourself, please.
Thank you, Lord, that you use the word and you say to us, speak. And we thank you that by the faith he said, say the word and it will be done. I'd just like to mention something here. In Romans 10, 8 and 9, it says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. It's a curious thing that it's hard for us to understand. The word is in our mouth, and the word is God, you know. And it says, confess with your mouth, quote, Jesus is Lord, unquote. And there's some kind of, I don't want to say magic, but there's some kind of action that happens when we do that. And I mean physically out loud say, Jesus is Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. You know, there's people in our lives that bring us to where we are. We didn't get here on our own. And I have to be faithful to just acknowledge a little bit here. There's a person, David Wilkerson, who through one of his services, I came fully to be born again. And then through, and Dan mentioned this, Carl Hammond, I became familiar with the Pointy Fellowship, which introduced me to my good friend, Phil Strong. And through these connections, I found out about Watchman Nee and the works of Witness Lee. These all have to do with the church, the bride of Christ, and how we're built in. And a lot of this this morning, I appreciate, and I'm sorry I'm taking a long time here, but the word, say the word is in your mouth. So I thank you, Phil, for mentioning this today, because it's an action thing that we can do that's kind of a mystery. So I confess Jesus is Lord. Amen.
Amen, Robert. That word, instead of magic, is supernatural.
Thank you.
Amen.
Neil, could I ask you to close our time just in prayer?
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you at this time for being with us, being in our midst, hearing your word, Lord, and hearing what you have for us. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your love.
Yes.
I thank you for this fellowship and pray that you would bless it. And Father, most of all, we thank you for your Son.
Amen.
Your Son who loved us and gave his life in obedience to you, Father. We can't comprehend it, but we accept it.